Lord, your name is above all names, and we worship you today. We thank you for all you've done for us, for the way you love us. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll enlighten us and help us to see more clearly your heart, your love, your desire for us, and that you'll empower us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we begin a series fairly short on the Ten Commandments, and our text today is from Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6, and you can find the text in the app or in the Bible or just read it with us on the screen. The Word of God from Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Our pod is finished now for the semester, but we were studying racial reconciliation and racial justice. And one evening we shared a little bit about our personal lineage or our personal heritage. And it's very interesting just hearing where people came from and how their families brought them to this place at this time. And I think I've mentioned before, I'm a German through and through on both sides, though my ancestors came at different times. Teresa is ancestors came from Mexico, and then they became part of Texas, and so then they became Americans. So it's just very interesting, and I'm sure if we went around, there'd be a lot of different stories of how our family, what our family story is. This morning, as God's family, we recognize that we're all part of that one story, of His story. And a story that we're going to be reflecting on today in Exodus 19 and looking at in the next few weeks. A little family history. In Genesis, remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant that was basically, I'm going to bless you and make you into a people that will bless all the nations of the earth. Genesis 12, the Lord says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So from the very beginning, God is creating a family on mission, a people who will be a blessing to the nations on God's behalf. God also promised Abraham a land. You remember the promised land, as it's referred to. And that land was something that they eventually settled in, but then had to leave because of a famine. And if you remember, they went down to Egypt. Joseph was raised up to preserve the nation of Israel, to provide what they needed to survive the famine. And the book of Exodus begins with Israel becoming enslaved in Egypt, that the leaders of Egypt forgot who Israel was and they made them slaves, and which lasted about 400 years. Not a good thing. And the story goes that the Lord comes to free them and set them free, and he does that through his servant Moses. And Moses, by great miracles, brings Israel out of Egypt to begin to return to the promised land. So it's pretty amazing story, and that's where we pick up. If we can see the map here we go. So this area right here is in Egypt where Israel was. And so they leave Egypt and they travel all the way down the Sinai Peninsula to somewhere here, which is Mount Sinai. And it takes them about 3 months to get down there. And during that 3 months, let me ask you the question. If you've been enslaved for generations, and God does all these miracles and sets you free and is going to take you back to the land that he had promised you, how would you be feeling? You can answer. What do you think? What's that?
Excited.
Excited? Maybe a little gratitude? Like, wow, God has done all this for us. But in that three-month journey, what we read through Exodus is the people of Israel were grumbling. They were complaining. They were wishing for the good old days back in Egypt. Yeah. And they just completely did not trust God and what he was doing for them. And so even though God had freed them, he had divided the sea, he had guided them, he had provided water and food through the desert, he had protected them, it definitely was not a good start from God's perspective. So we can imagine that this was something that God may be kind of frustrated with. And it may even sound a little familiar, doesn't it, that a people that God has freed and done amazing things for who grumble and complain a lot? Have you ever, I won't mention any names, but George Morrison, a scholar, said, it took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. They had totally forgotten who God was. And so they arrive at the mountain, Mount Sinai. And this was the mountain that, if you remember the story, Moses had met God in the burning bush. And as God calls Moses to go and back to Egypt to set his people free, he says, as a sign that I am with you, you will return to this mountain and worship me. And lo and behold, here they are. Now, we might expect that God could be really fed up. I know sometimes as a parent, you know, you do all these great things for your kids and all they do is complain. And it's like, okay, forget it. Forget that I did all these things for you. And we can almost expect that God would be so disappointed with them that he lays down the law, the Ten Commandments, to get them in line. And I think many people believe that God's main concern is our proper behavior, that we act right. And when we don't, he gets really upset with us. And if that's God's main concern, then our main concern becomes acting right and not sinning and behaving correctly. And we can see God somewhat like a judge, that every time we step out of the line, he's disappointed. And our relationship with him depends on how obedient we are to him. And if we see him through the law that we're always breaking, we can see God as someone who's always disappointed with us because we're never quite measuring up. I was thinking about this the other day. I was on the highway and speeding, and I passed a police officer who was parked there waiting for people like me. And it just struck me that, you know, there's probably some nice man in that car, but all I see him as is the law. And I see him in relation to myself. Am I speeding? Yes. Am I in trouble? Yes. Now, he didn't pull me over, so there's grace also. But it's, I don't know if you can relate to this, but it's almost like we have kind of a schizophrenic faith that, yes, we believe in grace and forgiveness, and yet I always feel that God's a little bit displeased with me because of my unfaithfulness. Many believe that God's main concern is our proper behavior. It'd be like giving our children a list of rules to follow and always being displeased because kids mess up, right? Because the most important thing for our kids is they do everything we tell them to do. Not really, but this is kind of how we can see God. And so what really happens here? God does not begin with the law. I was reading says, Exodus 19 comes before Exodus 20. Exodus 20 are the Ten Commandments. But God's relation with them and interaction with them begins in chapter 19 with the text that we read. God's relationship always precedes his requirements. And so God's story always begins with his love for his people, with being his family. Verse 3 of Exodus 19. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Very personal. God reminds them of what he's done for them. He's basically saying, "See, you saw what I did for you, how I set you free." He reminds them who he is because of what he desires for them. And he goes on to talk about what all that he did do for them. "I carried you on eagle's wings." And there's a lot of imagery in these words, but it primarily refers to, I fed you, I protected you, I led you, I was gentle with you, I upheld you, because I was wanting to bring you to myself. Very relational language. "I have brought you to myself to be my people." God begins with relationship, and I want us to notice here that he says nothing about their behavior over the last 3 months. Do you notice that? He doesn't lead with, "Okay, you guys have been really bad, but..." No, he starts with, "Look, I've freed you. I brought you to myself because I have plans for you." What follows are the great plans the Lord has in mind for them now that they're free again. So we read in verse 5, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Verse 5 begins with "now if." It's not "thou shalt not." It's not an ultimatum. It's not a "you better do this or else." It's a way for them to respond to him. "I've set you free. Did you see what I did? I've carried you. I've provided for you. I've led you. Now, this is how you can respond to me." Or in other words, "Since my hopes for you are to be my special people, you'll need to listen to me and follow the covenant that I make with you. And if you do, you can be my priceless treasure among all the earth. You can be a kingdom of priests for me to bring me to all the nations. You can be a people who are set apart and become like me and express my character and my nature to the nations, if you'll listen and follow me." When I proposed to Teresa a couple years ago, I did not lay down the law. I affirmed my love for her. I described what some of my dreams were for us together. And then I invited her to respond to me by making a covenant with me, responding to my love by making a covenant of marriage. "Will you marry me? Will you respond to my love in this specific way?" And it worked. Definitely married up on that one. Now, I think we understand this concept or this idea. About 10 years ago, my daughter called Sarah, and she said, "Hey, Dad, you want to run a marathon with me?" Well, at the time, I ran a couple times a week, about 3 miles at a time, and I'm thinking, "Are you crazy? What on earth are you thinking?" But I love my daughter, and I was so blessed that she wanted to have this experience with me and do this thing with me. And so my response was, "I would love to, but I'm going to have to find a plan of some kind so I can train and actually do this, because I'm way far from being able to do that." But I was willing to see what could be and then to respond to the desire of my daughter by participating and beginning to respond and train to make that a reality. And what I hear this happening, the Lord is saying, here, I want you to be my treasure, a kingdom of priests that brings me to all the nations, a people who reflect my glory to the people. And our natural response is, well, how on earth can we do that? What does that mean? What does that look like? And his response is, you just have to listen and follow me, and I'll show you. I'll make you my people. I'll make you into my treasured possession, priests for all the nations. I think we understand this in parenting too. When growing up, we had great hopes for our kids, and therefore we gave them rules and guidelines to follow when we tried to reinforce and teach them how to do that. But the rules and guidelines didn't determine our love for our kids. They were part of our love for our kids. And so it's the love that God has for his people that causes him to give us instructions and make a covenant with us. It begins with our relationship, with his desire for us to be his people. We don't follow God's word so he'll be pleased with us. He's pleased with us, and so we want to follow his word. We don't try to obey so he will love us. He loves us, and so we try to obey. And I think Jesus said this beautifully in John 15. Verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. See, he begins with love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. True love requires a response. The Father has loved me, and so I've responded by following him. I love you, and I want you to respond by following me, obeying what I have to say. His story always begins with his love for his people. Now, I want to make the contrast here that when our main concern is not sinning, when that's our focus of trying to behave correctly, we never get beyond that. It's always about, did I do it right or not? And we completely miss the heart of God's desire for us. But it's in being God's family that we become God's family on mission. It's in being his family, and it's in receiving his love and in living in the love he has for it. It's in trusting him and putting in our faith in him and how we are to live and behave that we become the people that he has created us to be. God's story has always been for his people to fulfill his redemptive purpose among the nations. It's always been. Some people characterize this text as the Old Testament Great Commission, where he's telling his people, again, this is my will for you, to impact the nations. But we begin with his love for us. We begin with becoming his beloved family. There's a parallel passage to Exodus 19 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read it for you, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter partially quotes Exodus 19 here, and he emphasizes exactly what God was trying to get across to his people. It's out of our identity as God's family that we fulfill God's purpose for us in mission. It's out of our identity as his beloved family that we can fulfill our purpose in mission. It's out of being God's beloved people that we will want to declare the praises of him who has set us free, right? You're a holy nation. You're a royal priest. You belong to God so that you can declare the praises of the one who set you free. Dallas Willard said it this way. As disciples of Jesus, we today are a part of God's world project. But realization of that project, it must never be forgotten, is the effect, not the life itself. It's the effect, not the life itself. The mission naturally flows from the life. that as the loved people of God, out of that relationship with God flows the mission of proclaiming his greatness. Now, as I mentioned, we are going to be working to equip and lead Riverside into being God's family on mission, personally as well as corporately. But let me say, it can't be another thing for us to do. Okay, guys, now we're going to go do this. It has to become the result of who we are becoming as a people of God, as we are making disciples, as we are discipling people, we are becoming the family of God on mission. If it's just another thing for us to do, try fitting that into your schedule, right? It ain't gonna happen. It has to become who we are, and who we are, becoming people who are like Jesus, who love the things Jesus loves, whose hearts break for the things that break Jesus' heart. And as we're becoming those people, we will be compelled to do his mission. A people so full of his presence, so grateful for his love, so transformed by his Holy Spirit, so united in purpose, that we become the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ. We become the good news that we are trying to share. Let me pray for that for us. Dear Lord, how amazing it is your love for us. How amazing it is that from the beginning of your story, you have pursued us. How amazing it is that you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still afar from you, Jesus Christ came to live and die and rise again. Lord, may we become a people who live so much in the love you have for us that we can't help but proclaim the glory of the one who has set us free and loved us and who changes us. Lord, make us a light. Make us salt. Make us your beloved people. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.